Good morning. It's good to see everyone today. Beautiful day and nice days that we've been having. I'm sure you're enjoying that as much as we are. Our lesson today is going to be found in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And I'll read those first three verses at this time. The lesson is entitled, Denying the Lord. Denying the Lord. He said, But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The issue before all of us is the same that it has been for 2,000 years. What do you think of the Christ? As Jesus asked that question back in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. And the question that was answered, that he is the son of David. And he said, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And it said no one was able to answer him those words. The letter of 2 Peter was written probably somewhere around the year A.D. 64. It was written at the time that persecution under Roman Emperor Nero was beginning. And it was a letter that was written shortly after the first letter of Peter, because Peter says in chapter 3 of this letter that, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And in the first letter of 1 Peter, Peter addressed this to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So it seems he was writing to Christians, many of them probably Jewish Christians, living up in the northern regions of Asia Minor at that time, somewhere around A.D. 64. The first letter of 1 Peter, by the way, some of you have asked about Morro Bay, where Brent Willie is from, and I thought I'd just give you a picture of... mentioned how beautiful that area is. It's like our area is a very beautiful one. But in the picture you can see that Morro Bay is in the lower part, and Cayucas, where I began preaching, is up in the upper part of that. And then if you went down to the left and down below this, about another 5 miles, you would come to Los Osos. But it's about 2 hours north of Santa Barbara and about 2.5 hours south of Monterey on the Pacific coast. So if you're ever in that area, Brent and Vicki have already given you an invitation to come and see them and worship with them. And if you need a place to stay, they said that they have room for you to stay in their home with them. But in Peter's second letter here, he is writing shortly after that first letter. And if you look at the difference between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, 1 Peter is largely speaking about persecution that was coming from outside the church. Persecution from the Roman Empire, and possibly some from the Jews, even at that time. But he's preparing them for a fiery trial that's coming. 2 Peter, though, on the other hand, is dealing more with those problems within the church that he was concerned about, where there was false teaching that was beginning to be taught within the church. And that also was something that he was very concerned about. So in writing the letter of 2 Peter, the purpose of this is to call Christians to spiritual growth so that they can combat apostasy as they look forward to the Lord's return. And if you look at the letter of 2 Peter, the first chapter, he is writing in a positive way to show that we need to be growing spiritually. That as he talks about the fact that God, through His divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And he goes on to exhort them to give diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And he goes on to say that if we do these things, we shall never fall away. Apostasy is not inevitable then for Christians. As we sometimes talk about, there are so many passages that warn about that a Christian could fall, could lose their faith. But it doesn't have to be that way in our lives. Even with persecution or whatever the world may have out there, and the false teaching that is such a concern, we can be faithful and we can be strong if we follow the instructions that are given. To be growing, to be active in our faith, to be seeking to be zealous and diligent in all that we do in our service for the Lord. And he goes on to talk about the fact that the Lord has given us, through His Word, very clear, inspired writings. Just as in the Old Testament, the writings were given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He refers to that in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But he also talks about that we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we talked to you about the coming of our Lord Jesus. That they had been on the mountain with Him. They had seen Him in His transfiguration. And so therefore they had very clear instructions from the Lord. In chapter 2 though, which we want to look at this morning, he talks about how true knowledge is necessary to withstand the false teaching that will lead to apostasy in the church. And in the third chapter he assures them that Jesus is returning, that even though there are those that would mock and scoff about where is the promise of His coming, the day of the Lord will come. And we can look forward to that and be preparing ourselves for when Jesus will return. And this is how we will remain faithful and not fall into this danger of being led astray through false prophets. False teaching, as he says here, there were also false prophets among the people. The people in this case would be the people of Israel, the people of the Old Testament. There were false prophets among those people of Israel, he's pointing out to them. Just as he has alluded to the fact that holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that there were prophets of God that God spoke His word to there in the Old Testament. But he said there were also false prophets among them, among the people of Israel. And constantly in the law of Moses warned the people about false prophets, that they were to be on guard against this. That there were, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 13, he even gives there some clear instructions about how they might come and what they would be saying if they did, so that the people would know. He said, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." In fact, he goes on to say that false prophet should be stoned if it is proven that a person is leading them to go after other gods. In the 18th chapter, he told them that if a prophet comes and he foretells something is going to happen as a prophecy of the Lord, if that thing does not come to pass, you will know that that is a false prophet. How many times have there been those in the religious world that have come in the name of Christ, in the name of God, and made predictions some of them of the Lord's second coming. And they have said, some, like some of the earlier Jehovah's Witnesses, have given warnings that the day of the Lord is coming, the end of the world is about to happen. And yet that day comes and nothing has happened. Well, what would be the conclusion we could draw from that? That organization is a false prophet organization. They are not teaching the Word of God. So God warned them in the Old Testament to look for those kinds of prophets. But then he goes on to say, but there are also going to be false prophets among us, or false teachers. He refers to them here. He said, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord who bought them. Now this is something that all of the, from Jesus to the Apostle Paul, to John the Apostle, to Jude, they all say this, that there are going to be false teachers among the church, among the Christians. In other words, inside the church, there are going to be false teachers that we must be watching for. We must be very diligent to not be deceived by these false teachers. Jesus said they will come in sheep's clothing, but he said, by their fruits you will know them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul even gave some of the specific things to be warning about there. He said, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So he said to be aware that some would come saying, the coming of the Lord has already occurred. And we have some today who are teaching that very thing. That the second coming of Christ has already happened. It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so the whole thing is a misunderstanding of thinking that Jesus is going to return literally again in the clouds. So we're told to be on guard about that. But some of the warnings that are given are about Jesus Christ and what would be taught about Him. For example, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest. Now he goes on to say a few verses there, verse 22, 1 John 2 and verse 22, said, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So they were going to be denying that Jesus is the Christ, or that He came in the flesh. Talks about that some more in 1 John chapter 4. But in Jude, verse 3 and 4, Jude said, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those individuals that Jude is speaking about then would introduce a lascivious way of life, of ungodly moral living by Christians, and justify that as the grace of God allows this type of living, which is actually very ungodly living. Now, Peter goes on here to give five warning signs of that characteristics of this teaching that would be given. And as we think about the warning here of false teaching, I do want to give this cautionary statement of that there is a tendency sometimes that we can take to begin to almost see false teaching in every nook and corner, so to speak, that we would maybe overreact to this warning that Peter is given, and the first sign of a disagreement with a brother or sister, and someone has got a different conclusion than we would, oh, he is a false teacher. Now, that is not what Peter is saying here at all. But at the same time, he is pointing out there are going to be false teachers, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament who came and told the people of Israel, we need to go after foreign gods. We need to go not serve Jehovah God, but go serve these other pagan gods, such as Baal and some of the other gods that they worship that day. They would even say, well, I've seen a dream. I've had a vision of this. And give some sort of a sign that they had seen this, that was a message from God, that they were supposed to go after these other gods. They were warned about that in advance so that they would not be deceived by it. Peter is saying there are going to be false teachers among you, and here are some of the characteristics. Now, one of the first things is that they will have unscriptural, unorthodox teaching. Their teaching will contradict the Word of God. We can always go to the Scriptures and identify false teaching. Clearly so. He says they will secretly bring in heresies. Now, the word heresies is a word that really means an opinion. But it is an opinion that is pressed in a way that becomes very divisive among the church. An opinion that comes from the person, not from the Scripture, but it is their interpretation of their belief concerning this, in which it is twisted or distorted, and they are teaching it in a way that it becomes something that people will believe and accept if not warned against. And it will lead to division within the church. But he said they will bring in these secretly, bring in destructive heresies, and even denying the Lord who bought them. So as I read a moment ago in the book of Jude, Jude warned about this very thing there. As we read a moment ago, he said, certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness, and deny the only Lord and our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they will deny Jesus Christ as being the Lord. And in doing so, the next characteristic is that they would promote a free morality among Christians. A lowering of the standards of morality that God, that we can read taught in the Word of God. They would promote a lascivious lifestyle. A living of sin in different ways of a worldly way of life. They would promote that. We can see how that would be popular with many people. If a person comes along and presents that in a way that is appealing to people and argues the fact that you can live a lifestyle no different from the people of the world, that is a dangerous teaching, and many will accept that. There is a danger that many would be deceived by that because it's something that is appealing to us in our fleshly nature. He goes on to say here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 that Lot, back in those days when he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, that he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And in verse 18, he said, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So that is one of the characteristics of this false teaching. A third one is that it will be very popular. These teachers will have great popularity Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So even though it is a false teaching, and it is clearly contrary to the teaching of God's Word, many will follow it. And we see that oftentimes a false teaching can begin somewhere out in the religious world, and before we know it, there's a huge following. We had some people coming to our home a few weeks ago that are associated with a church out of Korea. And one of the teachings that they have is very bizarre. They said that God, our mother, so they believe that there is a woman who is their prophet in this movement, who is God, our mother. Now, I did some research and looked it on, and what I was amazed to find is there are pictures that you can see of their conventions where there are thousands and thousands of people out there in Korea. And they are converting people here and flying them over to Korea. Expenses paid so that they can meet God, our mother. Now, what I'm saying is, even though a teaching is very bizarre, is very off the wall, and you would say, no one would ever believe that. Guess what? Many people do believe it. Because it's presented in a way that can be convincing to someone who is not well taught in the Word of God. They can be easily influenced and not well grounded. And so skilled teachers can lead them astray. And he said the way of truth will be spoken of, will be evil spoken of because of this. That, I believe, indicates that evangelism of teaching the true gospel is going to be hindered and affected. And instead of hearing the clear gospel, that is the saving gospel, these kinds of messages are going to be mixed in, and people can become confused, and it makes evangelism of the truth much more difficult, because there are people out there who are teaching false doctrines. And then he says that their motives are suspect, that they have selfish motives or underlying motives. Verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, they are seeking money in some way. There is the reward of money that is for them to gain through covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words. So those are some of the characteristics that are clearly stated of false teachers. Notice also he says they will exploit you with deceptive words. And the Greek word that is used there means plastic. Well, we would say plastic. It looks good, but it has a different meaning. One of the things I've noticed about especially talking with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or other people is often the fact that they use the same terminology, but they've got a different definition to it. They don't use the same dictionary. They've got the same vocabulary, but a different dictionary. So they will say Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean Holy Spirit the way you and I understand it. They will say Jesus is the Son of God. That's not what they mean. They don't believe He's the Son of God. And so they change the meaning of terms to what they want it to mean, and go ahead and use the same words that are used in the Bible, but they have redefined those terms according to their literature. And so if you study with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's not limited to those groups, that's how false teachers operate. They sometimes use words, but they change in a subtle way the meaning of the word and use that among their followers so that it is an inside language that's being used that does not mean what the Bible means by those at all. So we have to go to the Bible to define terms and make sure that we understand what we're saying when we talk about that. All right, the first thing that I would like to point out about this, when false teachers come in, the first thing that they do is deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny His deity and that He is not God. He is not part of the Godhead. He is not an eternal being. So they redefine and say that Jesus Christ is a created being. Some of them say He is one of the angels, Michael the archangel, but they deny that Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead or that He is divine or deity. And you can be deceived by that because some of them say, oh yes, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what do you mean by that? And if we study with Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they will take you into their translation, the New World Translation. And in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it will say that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, with a capital G, but then it will say the Word was a God with a small g. So they deny that Jesus is the Christ. And that is one of the characteristics of false teachers, to deny Jesus Christ, His true place and His true nature as God. And he said, denying the master or the Lord who bought them. This is the word despotes, and it means a absolute ruler. That Jesus Christ is our Lord. They deny Him that place of His being the Lord and His authority that He has. We understand that Jesus Christ, His deity was established as being the Messiah through the fulfillment of prophecy. In the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and many other prophecies pointed to the fact that when He would come, He could be proven to be the Messiah through the fulfillment of those prophecies, given hundreds of years in advance. And then He was declared the Son of God by the voice from heaven when He was at His baptism and when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's that Peter refers to here in this passage in 2 Peter 1 in verse 17 and 18. He said, "For He received from God the Father the honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." The deity of Jesus Christ then was established in a number of ways through His resurrection. It was proven that Jesus is the Son of God and that His death on the cross was the full, complete sacrifice for our sins. In Romans 1 and verse 4, He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So these teachers, Peter warns, will deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Once again, reading from John, what he says in 1 John chapter 4, this time in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Some of those were a group known as the Gnostics, who reasoned away the flesh of Jesus Christ, that he only had a spirit. He did not have an actual body that He came in. But there are many before and since who have sought to deny that Jesus is truly deity. Secondly, they deny His sacrifice. They deny that when Jesus died on the cross, that His blood had anything to do with the forgiveness of our sins. And yet the scriptures are very clear that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was given for that our sins could be forgiven and that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 that we were bought with a price. The blood of Christ was paid for our sins. We were bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 and 19, in the first letter, Peter spoke about this. He said, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So false teachers characteristically deny that the blood of Christ is essential to our salvation. We have some today. In many of the liberal denominations who deny all the miracles. They deny that Jesus was born of a virgin. They deny the resurrection of Jesus. They deny that the blood of Christ was given for, had any saving efficacy of our sins. And so they deny the whole thing concerning the true nature of the heart of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And that we can be saved by just being a good person. Morality is enough for us to be saved. That if you're a good person, you're going to go to heaven. We read in Acts chapter 10 of Cornelius that it said that there was a certain man of Caesarea Cornelius, a devout man who feared God with all his house and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now he saw in a vision an angel coming in, and he was told, "Send to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." And later it said, "He will tell you words whereby you and your household must be saved." So he was not a saved man. Cornelius was not, because of his morality. He was a very moral man. But he had to hear the message of Jesus Christ in order for his sins to be forgiven. So we are told that Jesus came into this world to give his life for our sins, and that without that, we cannot receive the forgiveness and the grace of God. In Titus 2 and verse 11 through 14, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." But I want to conclude the lesson by also pointing this out, that false teachers deny the words of Jesus Christ, and they deny the authority of his word. The way of truth, it said, would be evil spoken of. The way of truth. And there are those today in the religious world that deny the existence of truth. They even deny that we can even know what the truth is. And part of that grows out of relativism that is so much a part of the education of our nation today. Young people coming out of the education universities would question the existence of truth in general. But he said these false teachers, the way of truth will be spoken evil of. Now, the words of Jesus Christ are given by inspiration so that we might know the truth that we would be able to be saved by. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But if we are ashamed of the words of Jesus, Jesus said he would be ashamed of us and would deny us when we stand before his Father. Mark 8 and verse 38. He says there, Mark 8 and verse 38, that whoever denies, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father." If we deny the words of Jesus Christ, we try to minimize the importance of what the Bible teaches as far as determining what the truth of God's word is, then we fall into this very category. We're denying the Lord who bought us. We're to be judged by his word in John 12 and 48. And Jesus sent us out of the world. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." If we deny and are ashamed of the words of Jesus in regards to the plan of salvation, that Jesus, when he sent his apostles out, said in Mark chapter 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, if we're ashamed of those words and not willing to proclaim that message, then we are denying the Lord who bought us. If we are ashamed of the words of Jesus and the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ," then we are denying the Lord who bought him. The same is true if we deny the words of the Lord in regard to the church, its worship, its work, or in regard to the sanctity of marriage, the importance of maintaining the marriage relationship. And when we deny the words of Jesus, we deny him. And we are among those that Peter is warning about. And we have taken the message of salvation and denied it at the very heart of what it is that would save us from our sins. False teachers are about denying, denying, denying. They want to deny what the Word of God teaches because they don't like what it says. They want a different way to be taught. They don't want to be limited to what the Bible teaches. When it comes to the moral purity and holiness of life that God says we are to be living. And so, denying the Lord is a horrible thing for us. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, that if we confess him before men, then he will confess us before our Father in heaven. He said, "Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." We're going to stand and sing the invitation song at this time. We encourage you to respect and love the words of Jesus Christ, because those are the words that will save our souls. Those are the words that we will be judged by in the day of judgment. They are the words that can get us from here to heaven, and the only words that will get us there. Don't listen to a false teacher who comes and say, "Go after some other God. Don't listen to what the Bible says," or, "Let me explain to you what it really means." It doesn't really mean what it says in this book. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We hope you'll respond to it this morning while we stand together and sing.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound,
time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair.
When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roar
Christians share. When His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Ted, please remain standing and we'll be dismissed in a moment. I hope you all got a copy of the bulletin. If you didn't, see Karen, and there's more copies available in the back. But a couple of things there that Carol Schaub is having surgery on June 17th. She has a cyst in her throat and we want to pray for her this morning. The graveside service for Shirley Dandaran at the National Cemetery, Tahoma National Cemetery, will be on June 28th. It's at 11:15 a.m. in the morning. So it's still a couple of weeks away. And Brent Willie, in addition to talking about prayers for his brother-in-law, Hoyt, also on Friday at the end of his lesson, shared the fact that he is also asking our prayers because he has a small lesion that seems to be growing under his tongue and it's beginning to affect his speech some. But there also is some type of possible growth that is going down into the side of his glands there. So he's going to be seeing specialists about this in this next week or two. So we want to remember him in prayer also. And Dolores went to the hospital this morning. Karen Hunt said that she received a call this morning that her niece, named Mary, who is 73 years old, was taken to the emergency room this morning. So Dolores was pretty shook up when she talked with Karen a little bit earlier today. All right, let's go to God in a closing prayer. It's really good to see Dan Kabuko with us this morning. Dean? Kelsey is graduating this afternoon. Congratulations, Kelsey. That's wonderful. Crohn's are over on the coast this week with Bruce and Tina Wagner, and Jess and Karen are on their way home from Montana, and they should be arriving back home tonight. All right, let's go to God in a closing prayer at this time. Dave, would you lead us in the closing prayer, please?
Our God and our Father in heaven, it's truly good that we can all gather together this first day of the week. We can hear another portion of your words and praises.